Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. The Old Testament reading for this, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, is recorded for us in the prophet Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. As Isaiah's prophecy has unfolded, he has had to speak God's law to God's people, telling them that there is the fact that they will be going into an exile in the future. But also, and especially then toward the end of the prophet Isaiah, we hear a lot of comforting words and encouraging words meant to support the people through the exile and the promise of their return. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness shines forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall be no more termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is recorded for us in the first letter to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter. During the season of Epiphany, it's considered, well, I'll talk about this in a minute, but we usually have green pyramids. Most all churches that have pyramids, you'd go there, you'd be in green pyramids right now. It's a season of growth following the celebration of Christmas and Epiphany. And so usually in our series of readings, we're focused on one letter and we read chunks of one letter throughout the season of Epiphany. So this year we have 1 Corinthians and we will be reading chapters 12, 13, 14, and I think we have 15, right? Throughout this season. So we get sort of a continuity here. Paul is dealing with the Corinthian congregation. I've mentioned before, I'm glad I was not called there, but you know, maybe the Spirit would have worked in the same way then, but he has to deal with a lot of conflict, and one of the main sources of problems is their pride, especially pride in the gifts of the Spirit, and people are not using them as they have been called to for the benefit of the whole body, but sort of to make names for themselves. Paul begins addressing this issue here in chapter 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. And to another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we rise for the Alleluia and for the gospel, I just want to mention, I was thinking this as we were preparing for the prayer of the day and whatnot. Again, I mentioned that pyramids here are a little bit different. We have white. And I think the reason we came to doing white with a little bit of green is that the season that we bought these, there is like five Sundays in Epiphany, and three of them were white Sundays. Because, and we have up here, we have the visit of the Magi is a Sunday that's white pyramids. We have the baptism of Jesus, specially marked with white pyramids. And then today we're having, this is what made me think of it, our upper right corner there are the jugs of water into wine. That's for the basis of our gospel reading. And then the final event represented on our pyramids is always the last Sunday of Epiphany, and that is Transfiguration Sunday, when Jesus reveals himself. All of his glory is revealed to Peter, James, and John for a brief moment, right before Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem for his death and resurrection. So just that's the symbols on our pyramid and why we chose white instead of the traditional green. I invite you to please stand as we join in the triple Alleluia, page 190.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
This story of the changing of water of wine, its main point is this: the kingdom of God in all of its abundance has begun in Christ. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were six stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
To thee, O Christ.
Well, good morning. Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today is a day of miraculous. In all three of our readings, we witness the miraculous power of the Holy Trinity. In Isaiah 62, God speaks on behalf of Zion, giving her a new name. "My delight is in her." I won't bother with the Hebrew word, it's kind of difficult. No longer is Zion counted amongst the forsaken or the undesirable. She is now made into a beautiful bride over whom God rejoices. In the second chapter of John, we behold the very first sign of our Lord, how he turns water into wine. And not the cheap watered-down wine, but as the master of the feast said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Thus, Christ blessed this wedding with a gift of the highest quality. And in our final reading, the Apostle Paul speaks to the miraculous work of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, where he exclaimed to the church in Corinth the amazing and particular gifts that are given not to only just help a congregation thrive, but for the work of the church to the benefit of all people. See, these gifts given by the Spirit are not the fruit spoken of in Galatians 5. For all Christians are given love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just as each Christian is able by the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ as Lord. For this is what happens to you and to me as the Spirit dwells within us. For this reason, what is considered unique unto the people of God is also common among us at the same time. But these gifts that Paul speaks about are particular gifts with a particular purpose, each gift being different for each Christian. Gifts that are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. These gifts are used in service to our neighbor. Whether it be utterances of wisdom or knowledge, the healing of body or mind, translating a foreign language, whether it's astonishing or mundane in form or appearance, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in the daily lives of every Christian. These gifts are meant to be of service. These gifts don't just stop here around our own personal space, however large that may be. They go out to our neighbor. They go out in service. They're part of our vocation. And that's the point that Paul is trying to get across to these Corinthians. Instead of focusing on themselves, caught up in the strife, the division, the anger, the pride that they have, he wants them to look at each other, to think about their fellow man and how they can serve. It's part of our vocation just as much as it is part of theirs. And I think Luther hits it right when he summarized it quite well in his commentary on the book of Genesis. Listen to what he says. We all have one and the same God. We are one in the unified worship of God. Even our works and vocations are different. But each one should do his duty in his station. Even as Jacob is a saintly and spiritual man meditating on God's law, praying, administering, and governing the church. In the meantime, however, he does not overlook lowly domestic duties connected with the fields and the flocks. And this is set before us as an example that we may know all, you know, all that our actions in domestic life are pleasing to God, and that they are necessary for this life in which it becomes each one to serve the one Lord, one God, of all according to one's ability and vocation. So vocations are the everyday service. They are activities and words that we say and express through our daily interactions with our neighbors and with each other. And they're gifts given by our God. Even Peter says this and notes this in his first epistle in chapter 4. As each has received a gift, and use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at these different vocations, we have different opinions on how each one is to be regarded. We consider certain vocations more spiritual as compared to others. Such vocations being the work of evangelism, church work, caring for the poor and for the needy. Whereas we look at other vocations, the more domestic style, and we don't really see a spiritual aspect to them, such as the mechanic who changes my oil, the guy who stocks the shelves at Walmart or Hugo's, or the janitor who patiently works to make sure that we have a clean space throughout the week. But whatever that vocation may be, the truth is that the Holy Spirit is at work through all human activities and words, however mundane or majestic they may appear to us. All these services are words and activities, assuming that they don't violate the Word of God, a part of the Holy Spirit's work toward our neighbor, proclaiming Jesus is Lord. These are wonderful gifts to be used. Unfortunately, sometimes we kind of forget them, neglect where they come from, and focus on ourselves. Quite often we have to deal with Satan and ourselves, deceiving our hearts whenever possible. We're ready to take advantage of every opportunity to move our focus away from the Holy Spirit, away from God, and focus on the spirit of me. Not you focusing on me, but the individual. Worshiping of the self. Worship of the spirit that you have within inside you, because we think we have power that comes from the inside that gives us strength throughout our day. But in doing so, we neglect what has been given to us. We neglect the Spirit of God. That is why Paul reminds us of what true spiritual gifts look like as compared to empty human effort. If you look throughout 1 Corinthians 12, you look throughout this passage, we are reminded of the work that the Spirit is always relational. It's never individualistic. Yes, certain gifts are given to each individual, but these gifts are meant in service. They are meant to be used for each other. It's not just the focus on the one, but the focus of these gifts given to the one for the greater of the whole, in service outside ourselves. But yet, in recent history of the church, especially here in America, the concept of spiritual gifts have led to a lot of confusion as to what they actually entail. Primarily, the issue ends up being that there's an improper emphasis on our individual identity and personal attention. And actually, kind of going along with our culture, that's true. We focus on ourselves. We focus on our individualistic abilities. And we have phrases saying, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. We are an individual culture, focused on ourselves, worried about ourselves more than our neighbor. And we've all been guilty of this at one point or another. And thus, when we talk about these gifts, we talk about gifts that make us look better than the others. Focus on the pride, the things that build us up, and neglect what these gifts are meant to be used for. Thus, we have this attitude, the temptation to be a God-like individual. And it's part of us. But that's sin. Sin tells us to focus on ourselves. And in reality, sometimes we do. But if you look back at our text and the rest of the New Testament, truly spiritual gifts are not reductive. That meaning that there is a singular focus on a particular individual's ability or themselves. But instead, these gifts are relational. There is one part of a larger whole, as Paul says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And we see this communicated through the relational comparisons in verse 5, where it says, variety is but one. In verse 7, to each but common. And in verse 11, individually but one. The mention in verses 4 through 6, the Spirit, Lord, and God. Well, not literally using the terms Father, Son, and Spirit, should at least remind us of the distinctly three but fully one relational nature of God and the Holy Trinity. We're also told that from the beginning, the relational nature of God as Trinity was reflected in His very own creation. The very first human creature was considered incomplete because he had no helper. Thus God gave unto Adam Eve. We were created in and for a relationship with God and one another, originally from the dust, and later as new creations through baptism with God and one another, becoming the body of Christ, as Romans notes in chapter 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. The daily work of the Holy Spirit through our human hands is not an individual effort. It is each of us serving part of one greater whole. When we reduce the work of the Holy Spirit down to the individual level, we are destined for disappointment. We miss out on the work that is accomplished together in the body of Christ. And that's amazing, wonderful work. As these gifts come together, serving each other. Now, as we come back to our text, something is quite clear. That as you and I serve in the roles that we have been given, using that wonderful gift, this power that does not come from within, it comes from the Holy Spirit. If you were to look again at verses 6 and 11, here in verse 6 it says, it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And again in verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. While it is true that your services, your activities, your words are indeed yours, we must never forget that the power which accomplishes anything through them belongs to the Lord. And verse 3 even tells us that our ability to proclaim Jesus as Lord is the work of the Holy Spirit, as a word creates faith. We ourselves do not have the power within us as fallen sinful creatures to say that. But once the Holy Spirit resides, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say Jesus is Lord. We even acknowledge this in our own confessions. I'll just summarize up a little portion here from the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Therefore, when we have been justified by faith and regenerated, we begin to fear and love God, to pray to Him, to expect aid from Him, to give thanks and praise Him, and to obey Him in times of suffering. We also begin to love our neighbors because our hearts have spiritual and holy movements. The Holy Spirit moves us. It helps us. Through the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish the gifts that we have been given, the vocations that we have been placed in life to serve. But yet, if we recall, back in verse 2, Paul is dealing with these mute idols. These idols whom the Corinthians used to worship before turning to the Lord. And how they were led astray. They served these dead objects that had no life, no outcome coming from them. Be it desire, anger, envy, or some other emotional drive, human power only produces dead work. If it is spiritual work, it must be spiritually powered. And a good way to looking at that is looking at us. St. John's, like any other church around our nation, around the world, is not bound by law to serve anyone. I'm not required by law to preach, to teach, or to do any other function as a pastor. Nor are our Sunday school teachers or any volunteers that come and help. The only reason why we do this work or any kind of vocation that we have is by the gifts that we have received from the Spirit, who empowers us to take on these tasks, even when the work is tough or mundane, when it's grand or boring. We have been given strength to do these works and to do it with joy. Because under the call of Christ, our vocations are empowered by something far beyond earthly punishment or reward. It is powered by the Holy Spirit that has been given to us through faith, created by the Word of God through our baptism. And most importantly, if our work is truly of the Holy Spirit, powered by Him and not ourselves, the ultimate outcome will reflect the source that Jesus is Lord, which would echo what is said in Isaiah 62. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be uninformed. The Holy Spirit is at work in all of us who believe. For without the Holy Spirit, we are helpless. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say Christ is Lord. But with Him, empowered by Him through faith, serving together as a body of Christ, we shall see the world made new in Christ our Lord. We shall see marvelous things, both now and for eternity. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.